Morning. Good to see you this Labor Day weekend. Those of you who are watching on our live stream, we welcome you as well. We are winding down our series through the Old Testament book of Judges. We just have a few more weeks, so you can go ahead and turn there and start trying to find that in your Bibles today. We want to talk about one of the most familiar names in all of the Bible. That is Samson. Everybody, it seems, knows about Samson and Delilah, about the big, strong dude with the long hair. If you grew up in church as a child, you probably remember the stories from Sunday school, and you very well may also still have images of flannel graphs tucked away somewhere in your mind of a picture of Samson and Delilah. But I wonder if the account that you've heard of Samson, the impression that you have of him, are really the way it all went down. So with that in mind, let's turn to Judges chapter 13. We're actually going to be looking at four chapters, chapters 13 through 16. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, and we'll be back in the same text next week, looking again at Samson for one more week. So our focus this morning will be the surprising secret of Samson's supernatural strength. I know that's a mouthful. And then next week, we'll look at Samson's weaknesses that led to his downfall. And as we often say, context is so important in reading Scripture, so we'll set it one more time before we get into our text. The one constant theme that we've talked about throughout the book of Judges has been that self-destructive cycle from the people of Israel. And if you've been here with us much, you know the drill by now. God would bless his people. They would have peace and prosperity. From that, they would get complacent, somewhat spiritually lazy and self-sufficient, start compromising their way into sin and idolatry. God would bring judgment upon them. He would usually raise up an oppressor who would come against them until they were so miserable that they eventually hit bottom. They realized that they're wrong ways, and they would cry out to God for deliverance. He would raise up a judge, a leader, and a deliverer who would release them, deliver them from their oppressors, so that they would have peace in the land, which would bring prosperity and peace and blessing, which would lead to complacency, and on and on and on the cycle goes. And we keep reading this thinking that they're going to wake up and get out of that cycle, but they just don't. And we've also said that, unfortunately, this is somewhat reflective of our own lives, that we can see ourselves in that cycle so often as well. But after Jephthah, who we looked at last week, there was no peace. The cycle never fully completed. Kind of stopped in the middle. So there's no blessing, no prosperity in the land. And during Samson's time, nobody ever even cries out to God. No one. No one seeks the Lord. And really, from here on out, the book of Judges is a massive fade to black. The whole thing gets worse and worse and worse as it goes along. Now, there are 12 judges mentioned in the book of Judges, some of whom are raised up and hardly even get a mention. Like Shamgar, we mentioned him one week. He's the farm boy who took an ox goad, just a long stick with a sharp point that a farmer would use to move his livestock and encourage them to move along. And he took that and he killed 600 of his enemy with that one stick. And we read just this: he too saved Israel. The end. That's all it said. One verse, that's all he got. In contrast, Samson gets four chapters, more than any other of the judges in the whole book. So let's take a look at this intriguing figure named Samson. And we read in the opening verses of chapter 13 that familiar phrase that we've heard time and time again: and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, 40 years, that's the longest period yet. And even then, we don't read that they cried out to God, but he's still at work anyway, as we read starting in verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now then we see how all this came to pass in the rest of chapter 13 until we come to verse 24. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So we read that from the beginning, Samson was miraculously born. His mother is barren, can't have kids, and the angel of the Lord appears to her and said, you're going to have a baby boy, and not only that, he's going to be a very special son. And you think about it, she's in a long list of women who have miraculous conception of baby boys, like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth, and of course, the Virgin Mary, the most miraculous of all. And in verses 4 and 5, you found out that the boy is going to be very different than other little boys. He is to be set apart from birth. And there are several rules that he's going to have to keep in obedience. Really, a Nazarite vow that we see talked about in Numbers chapter 7. Basically, he couldn't drink anything from the vine, no wine, no strong drink, nothing fermented. He couldn't touch anything that is unclean, so anything dead he can't touch. And, of course, he also couldn't cut his hair. So from here, we jump straight into his adult life. It just skips over a lot. The next verse, chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Not that easy, though, is it? But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people or maybe in the youth group or in your life group or something like that that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So many questions here, such as first, how does one tear a young goat? I don't know, that just stood out to me. It's so nonchalantly communicated, like we're supposed to know. Or why was Samson consecrated to God hanging out with the pagan Philistines to begin with, trying to find a woman? And what about how he talked to his father? I want her, go get her for me. Okay? And what does verse 4 mean about how the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines? Well, all in all, this little wife hunt and that last part about the lion gives us an idea of some of the surprises that are to come with Samson. Winston Churchill once described the Soviet Union as a riddle wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. You could say the same thing about Samson. He was a man full of surprises. Now, if you have your sermon note sheet, you may notice that the structure and the outline of today's message is very similar to last week, so we're going to kind of tell the story through 3 points in the way of 3 surprising things about Samson, this man of surprises, and we'll come back and then later try to find some applicable truths, some secrets even, to apply to our lives this week. So let's start with the first surprise, which is his power was not because he was especially strong. I hate to burst your bubble here, but also I'll add that he was probably not as big as you have always thought he was. Now hear me on this, because this may be the most significant point I will make in this whole message. I'm guessing that just about everyone here has heard of Samson before, even if it wasn't in church. He's almost a cliche, something like a biblical version of the mythological Hercules. And most of us, whether it was from Sunday school or in cartoons or Hollywood movies, we have a preconceived idea about him, and we've come to think of him as a big, strong, muscular guy. So maybe you remember some kind of Sunday school artwork like this, right? There's no truth to the fact that I modeled for that artwork, but anyway. Or perhaps something like this, right? That's Samson, the Samson we know. Or maybe just this. There he is, pictured, of course, with Delilah. And in the first service, I tried to sing it like the radio show, Delilah, and it didn't work in that one either. So I wrote here, don't use that again. But I did it again. I don't understand why I do these kind of things sometimes. I got that. So just a few years ago, there was a Christian movie that came out, and we get the privilege. Sometimes they send us these emails and let us preview movies. I like to sort of drop that every once in a while to remind you that I get free movies. And we went to see Samson, and it was a pretty good movie, but really this was the image they communicated of him, right? Big, strong guy, right? This is what we know of and what we think of with Samson. And the point is, we tend to always think of him of someone who looked like The Rock, right? Except with hair, lots of hair. Now, how many of you, when you saw that, really thought first it was Mark Young? Anybody here? Yeah, me neither. Or maybe you automatically picture him like Arnold or something. And I had to get that UAB plug in there, go Blazers. So or maybe your first thought is maybe something like Hans and Franz. And they're here to, well, yeah, that's really sad. You don't know the Bible. They're here to pump you up. Now, the one part that most of those have right is that he did have long hair as part of that Nazirite vow. So by the time he was an adult, he probably looked like a cross between maybe Uncle Si from Duck Dynasty and some member of ZZ Top, right? That's the way he looked. But his physical stature, his physique, there's nothing that tells us that he was a big, burly dude. Nothing. And plenty that suggests otherwise. Now, let me tell you where I first got this revelation. And I've told this story before, and I'll have to retract a good part of it in just a moment. But back when I was a youth pastor, I was in Texas back in the 1980s. One summer, we decided to use our youth group gathering time to show videos of Bible stories. There was a series that had come out called Great Heroes of the Bible in VHS, and we showed that. It had Hollywood actors that you would recognize. It played most of the parts of the Bible characters, and I've told this story for 30 years because it was a great illustration that I was blown away that when they came to Samson, they didn't use someone like Sylvester Stallone or Arnold, but the guy who played Samson was Greg Brady from the Brady Bunch. Not as in the actor named Barry Williams, if you know who him. So not exactly the kind of guy you would expect for them to cast as Samson. Now, this is where the retraction comes in. With the magic of the interwebs, I tried to look that up this week so I could maybe show something, and I discovered that, actually, I have been wrong all these years in my memory. Greg Brady did not play Samson. He did star in the series. He was Jacob, but he didn't play Samson, and I've been lying all these years, so I want to confess that publicly. And it kind of ruins some of the story to some degree, but the guy who did play Samson was an actor named John Beck. You probably don't know him by name, but you may have seen him in several things. He used to be in Dallas in the 80s. He also played in dozens of other shows, Matlock, Baywatch, Love Boat, Magnum P.I., Touched by an Angel. He was a popular guy. But he's not Greg Brady, but he's not exactly The Rock either, right? And here's a picture of him that I captured from the Samson video. It's not real good. I just had to screenshot it. But does that look like the kind of big, tough, muscular, Rambo-looking guy that you'd be afraid of? Maybe the stick, but not really. Now, the point of all this, it was a little easier to make when I thought it was Greg Brady. But what stood out for me 30 years ago was when we were watching that, it was not a big muscular guy. And I was like, what are they doing? Why in the world do they put this guy for Samson? So then I read the story again. And it made sense. All the way through, and we'll read about it in just a little while, they're trying to find the secret to his strength. In fact, you see there on the top of your outline sheet, it's the question that Delilah asked him over in chapter 16, verse 6. Tell me the secret of your great strength. Or as the Living Bible puts it, please tell me, Samson, why you are so strong. Now, if the guy towers over you and outweighs you by 100 pounds, or if his biceps are bigger around than your chest, then you don't ask that question. It's not really a mystery. If he's ripped with muscles so much that he's strong enough to rip your head off in the same way that you would tear a goat, whatever that's like, then you just know not to mess with the guy. You don't have to ask him what his deal is. It's pretty obvious. So clearly, there doesn't seem to have been anything special about his appearance, about him physically, or they would have noticed that right off the top. He looked pretty much like a regular guy, like me and you. And that is significant to the story. But there was something in him that allowed him to display not just natural, but supernatural strength. And that's what they were all trying to figure out, and we'll look at that more in a few moments. So the second surprise, he was, shall we say, prone to wander. You probably recognize that line from an old hymn, one of my favorites. And by that I mean he made a lot of bad choices and surely was not hesitant to get into sin. Now, despite what we saw as something that should have defined his life, this Nazirite vow to live a holy life, he lived anything but that. He was not a pious or holy man. He was more of a philandering wretch who all but wasted his incredible gifts. And when we first see him in chapter 14, we see his Achilles heel right away, his eyes. He sees a woman and says, go get her for me because she is right in my eyes. He was driven by his passions in the worst sort of way. He seemed to be living only by his flesh, and there was no check or balance. What he wanted, he got. And we will see again and again how that cost him the next three chapters. And I guess the point is this, he was a broken vessel. You would have never expected the last guy you would have expected for God to use. He was impetuous. He was quick to anger. He essentially had no self-control. He was driven by his flesh. He was an easy prey for the enemy's temptations, which would get him into much trouble later. In the New Testament, the Apostle John would say, don't love the world or anything in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these things don't come from the Father, but from the world. And this was a picture of Samson's life. He allowed those things to control him. This week we look at how the weak are made strong. Next week we will look at how the strong are made weak. In fact, in chapter 14, he's on his way to see his wife-to-be, this woman that he's laid eyes on, and finds her right in his eyes. And long story short, he stops for a snack to eat some honey that these bees have left in the carcass of that lion he killed earlier, which, by the way, is a violation of his vow because he touched a dead thing. And then he makes up a riddle about it to talk to his Philistine buddies, and He bets them that they can't guess it. He bets them 30 changes of clothes, which seems kind of odd, but they can't figure out this riddle. So they ask his wife-to-be, who tells him what the riddle means, and he loses the bet. He's not real happy about that. Verse 18, frustrated that she's helped him, and he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now let me take just a minute, guys. There are some things that you might want to quote from the Bible to your wife. Maybe something, I don't know, say from the Song of Solomon when you want to keep the fires burning at home. But this is not one of them. No man in history has ever had good results from referring to his wife as his heifer. So just know that. Don't try this at home. In the process of all that, again, in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, And he went down to Ascalon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. So the Spirit comes on him in power, and he goes to another Philistine city, kills 30 men, strips them naked, and pays his bet with their clothes. You begin to see here, Samson is toying with the things of God. Verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. The father of this bride says, well, I guess he's not the one for my daughter, so he gives her to the best man to marry. And then chapter 15, verse 1, it's time for the harvest, and Samson decides he wants to go see his wife-to-be, not to apologize to her, but for other reasons, obviously. And when he gets there, he says to her father, I want to go into my wife in her room, which is pretty much exactly what it sounds like. It's a fleshly desire. And the father says, well, a funny thing happened. I gave her to your best man. And Samson, not real happy to hear this. So verse 3, Samson says, he goes and catches 300 foxes. You know, there are a lot of, how do they do that in the Bible? And this is definitely one of them. How did he catch 300 foxes? And that's not all. He pairs them up, lights a torch between their tails, and ties them together, and puts them into the grain fields of these Philistines, and they run wild, which would have been a sight to see, by the way. But they end up catching the whole harvest on fire, burning up all their food, including their olive orchard. So their economy is decimated. The Philistines are frustrated, angry. They send an army to capture him. And his fellow Israelites say, why are you stirring them up, Samson? Don't you know that they are lord over us? So Samson says, okay, as long as you don't kill me, just hand me over to them. And so he is captured by the Philistines. But then, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. The stuff of legends. Then in chapter 16, he goes to the Philistine city of Gaza, and he visits a prostitute. Again, I don't think that comes with the Nazirite vow. And while he is there, the Philistines think they have him trapped, but he rips the city gates down and he walks 40 miles uphill to the city of Hebron and puts down the gates there. Down to verse 4, that's where we're introduced for the first time to Delilah. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah likes this deal. She says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. And so Samson and Delilah go through this little nightly dialogue where she lies and he lies and then he kills a bunch of Philistines and they do it again for several nights until he finally wears out from her nagging and just tells her, if I cut my hair, I will be just like any other man. And that would, I will remind you, if the source of his strength was his jacked up muscles, then a haircut wouldn't have made much of a difference. Now, I don't know how deeply you have to sleep to miss a haircut. But while he is snoozing, she gives him a high and tight, calls in the boys, and he wakes up. And before, assuming that he can do what he's always done, we read in chapter 16, verse 20, one of the most terrifying verses you will ever read. It says that he did not know the Lord had departed from him. He doesn't even notice that God is not with him. And sure enough, he gets up to fight them, but he doesn't have his strength. He gets whooped. He gets taken captive, thrown into prison, and they even gouge out his eyes. The very thing that drove him to sin, by the way, his eyes, are now gone. And so now Samson is a clown. He's brought in up in front of the Philistines for sport. when they need some entertainment. They mock him. They make fun of him. But what they don't notice is that his hair continues to grow out in his time in the prison. So Samson is going to have his final opportunity to deliver the people. Verse 28, he calls out to the Lord. And I would love to tell you that this is a wonderful prayer of confession, but he cries out, Lord God. And by the way, it's one of the only times we see really that he even prays. He says, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one time, God, that I might at once avenge you of your enemies, that I might at once proclaim your glory. Nope. He doesn't say that. That I might at once be avenged of my two eyes. Even at the end of his life, it's still about him. Which shows us the third surprise about Samson. God still used him anyway. He was a liar, a philanderer, a manipulator. He was given to violence. He seems to totally disregard God's unique calling on his life. But God used him anyway. He had a plan, a purpose for Samson's life. And he was not done with him even as he made all those bad decisions. By his grace, God grants him what he asks. He pulls down the pillars of this great room where more than 3,000 Philistines are gathered. And in his death, more Philistines are killed than were killed in all of his life. And that is the story of Samson, not a flannel graph, but the real deal. And it does tell us that God can use us in spite of us. He can empower us and accomplish his will through us anyway. Even if we've blown it, even if we chased after all the wrong things, God is not done with us. Just as he used those unlikely judges like Ehud and Deborah and Gideon and Othniel, he used Samson too. And much to our surprise, he's listed, Samson is, in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, just like the great patriarchs and the great men and women of Israel who walked by faith. Now, we've said for several weeks that we can learn good lessons from bad examples. So I think we can do that from Samson. We can ask, as Delilah did, what is the secret of your great strength? And so let's see what truths, what secrets we can discover from this story today that we can apply to our lives, that we might too live in the supernatural power of God. And the first, God has a unique purpose for each of our lives. Unique. We may be ordinary people, but God can use us in extraordinary ways. And when we live in his will, in that purpose, we find strength to do what he has called us to do. And we'll see that throughout Samson's story. From the beginning, even before the beginning, when the angel of the Lord goes to his parents and says, you're going to have a baby boy and I have a very special plan for him. It was God's plan from the beginning, and it couldn't be thwarted by anything that man did. Samson didn't work his way up the ladder like some of the other judges. He didn't kill 69 of his brothers like Abimelech did. He wasn't recognized as a brutal fighter, the head thug in a band of thugs like Jephthah was. God was preparing him for the task even before he was born. And then down in chapter 14, verse 4, when he went seeking after a wife among the Philistines. Instead of saying this was an abomination, which it would have been, the text explains that his parents did not know it was from the Lord. For he, the Lord, in his providence, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistine. God can use our bad for good, our mistakes, our sins even, he can use for good. In his sovereignty, he is so big that he is able to use our obedience for his glory, but he's also able to use our disobedience for his glory. So though Samson is disobedient, God is able to use that decision anyway in his plan to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. He knew Samson's heart, that he was up to no good, but he chose to weave that together into his plan for good, to allow him access to the Philistines to defeat them. All that to say, God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. He may not have come to your barren parents and announced your arrival. He may not have required a Nazarite vow for you. He may not even want you to kill a bunch of Philistines. That's not his purpose in today's world. It is to bring life to a lost world through his gospel. And even if you have lived a broken life, and even if you have a checkered past, he can still use you. The second truth, the second secret, our fruitfulness, our effectiveness is conditioned on our obedience. Now, we've talked over and over about God's grace, so much of that in Judges, that it is preeminent, that he is able to work in our lives as messy as they may be. And we know from the gospel in the New Testament, not just the gospel according to Judges, that our relationship with him is based on his mercy and his grace, and there's nothing that we can do to earn his love and that relationship with him. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that none of us can boast that we did it, that we earned it. But when we are related to him, there are blessings that are dependent upon our obedience. And sometimes we forfeit his blessing, even his protection, when we wander from his truth, when we choose not to obey rather than to obey. Now, it's not always simple. It's not a nice, easy formula. Sometimes this makes it so easy. You got long hair, you're strong. You cut your hair, you're weak. It's not always that simple. It's not some superstitious idea, but we do reap what we sow. I don't fully understand this Nazirite vow. Why just him? Why not others? How that worked? The long hair? I don't get it. But he knew the conditions, and he allowed for the compromise. Maybe he didn't cut his own hair. Maybe he was sleeping. But he told them, and it cost him his eyes, his effectiveness, eventually even his life. So know this, and this is seen throughout Scripture. Though God's grace for us cannot be earned, that's what grace is, his blessings for us are often dependent on our obedience. The third truth, we have the same source of power that Samson did. We read three times in this text before he did something that was displaying the might, his might, that the Spirit came upon him. The ESV uses the expression, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. In fact, we read at the end of chapter 13, after he was born in verse 25, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God stirred him in Mahanadan, where he lived. He had an anointing from the Spirit on his life. So the surprising secret source of Samson's supernatural strength was the Spirit. The same Spirit who indwells each of our lives. Now, I was thinking, I just brought this up in the first service. It wasn't even something I'd planned to say, but it just hit me that another picture for us, this is a wonderful picture of Samson. When we think, some of you aren't maybe old enough to fully remember this, but remember Popeye, the sailor man, right? Popeye? Now, when we think of Samson, we think of a dude like Brutus, right? Big, tough guy, beard. Ugly, long hair. But Popeye wasn't like that. And of course, they were always fighting over olive oil. Let's just say olive oil here is like a Delilah, and Popeye is like the Samson. Not Brutus, but Popeye. Regular guy. But what happens? There's a conditional element to it. What happens? When he sees trouble and he opens the can of spinach and he pours down the spinach, suddenly his muscles pop out and he gets strong. The spinach is the Spirit. It's free. It is. I mean, it's a good picture, a good story, that his strength came not because he was the big muscular guy, it was because he ate the spinach. And that doesn't work, by the way, but the Spirit does. It's interesting to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Apparently, he comes and goes and manifests himself in different ways on different people. But for us as New Testament believers, when we are saved by our faith in Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God who indwells us and, yes, even empowers us for our lives and for the ministry he gives us. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1:8, right before he ascended to the Father. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's a power that will be endued upon you. He was saying you have an endowment of supernatural power, not of yourselves, to do the task I have for you, which is to share the gospel and make disciples, not kill Philistines. But it's the same power. And it's the same Spirit. Our task is just different. But by His Spirit, He takes ordinary people like you and me and Samson and infuses them, us, with a power that cannot be explained except that it comes from Him. The text that Jared read earlier, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that that the Lord might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of Him, and that He might open your spiritual eyes, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know the hope of your calling, that you'll know the riches of the inheritance that you have that is glorious with the saints, so that you'll know what you already have. And then he says, so that you'll know the immeasurable power toward us who believe. Then he goes on to define that. It's the same power, he says, that you already have. Not that you need to seek elsewhere. You'll know, open your eyes of your heart, you'll know what you already have access to, an immeasurable power that is defined as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We sang of that resurrected power. We have that inside, all of us, the same Spirit. He's always with us, living in us, but we need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, as Paul would write in Galatians 5. We need to be sure that we're filled with the Spirit, as he wrote in Ephesians 5. And that comes by our surrendering every area of our lives so that he can fill that area with his Spirit, with his power, with his strength for the task that he gives us. Fourth secret. Even in his brokenness, Samson points us to Jesus. That's the secret to all of Judges, really. These unseemly, unlikely judges are all foreshadowing the final judge that is to come to judge the world, but also to die for it, to pay the penalty for our judgment. That's Jesus. And we've said this most weeks, that the judges will all point us forward, and none more so than Samson. Tim Keller said it this way in his commentary on Judges. Samson is the last judge in this book, the last real hope for Israel. We wait to see how he will rescue and rule God's people in obedience to God. And in almost every way, we find ourselves disappointed. Instead, he points us forward to another. And even back in chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "For behold, you shall conceive a son, bear a son, no razor shall be put on his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." That's the most important word in this whole story, begin. And eventually, Jesus will come and complete what Samson began. And you probably already noticed all the similarities between Samson and Jesus. They both have miraculous births. They're both promised before the birth. Samson's mom was barren. Mary was a virgin. But there are differences also. Samson was a Nazarite, a respected religious man. Jesus was a Nazarene, a despised cultural outcast. With Samson and Jesus, we're told a lot about their births, but almost nothing about their childhoods, which suggests that Samson's story is being told almost prophetically in a way that foreshadows Jesus' story. Like Samson, Jesus' strength would reside not in him, not in his because of the way he was built or in his charisma or his beauty, but in the indwelling power of the Spirit. But unlike Samson, Jesus never compromised. He would keep every facet of God's law without sin. Instead of being controlled by his impulses, Jesus would be controlled by God's will. He didn't do things because it pleased himself, but because it pleased the Father. And though Jesus was entitled to the throne, he would take on the role of a servant and submit to the humiliation of the cross. And in the end, they both were betrayed for pieces of silver. Samson pulled down those pillars, giving his own life to take the lives of all those Philistines. Conversely, Jesus gave his life to save us all, those of us who would believe in him. Jesus is the true and better Samson who succeeded every place that Samson failed And knowing him will enable you to live like Samson should have lived. You see, God wants to use you powerfully like Samson in the lives of others, but he calls us to surrender our wills, to deny ourselves, and give ourselves fully to the God who would send his son to die for us. I hope you have placed your faith fully in him, that you'll surrender your heart to him today. That is the gospel according to Judges and the gospel according to Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for the gospel, the good news that points us to hope and life even in our despair. We're thankful that we can look back at your word, at men and women who had feet of clay, who failed like the rest of us. And yet by your grace, God, you saved them and you used them in spite of themselves, as you do for us. God, I thank you that we can learn from the example of Samson, good and bad. And that we see that in our ordinariness, God, you infuse us with power when we submit ourselves to you, when your spirit comes upon us. And I pray you would do that, that our lives would be qualitatively different because your spirit indwells us and fills us and uses us. But God, I thank you also not just for the example, but for the picture that Samson paints and points us toward Jesus, the fulfillment of the deliverance, our Savior. And God, I thank you that he went to the cross and died for our sins, but he arose in resurrected power that we might know life and hope for eternity. And I pray that everyone who is here today listening, perhaps even on the live stream, who's never surrendered their life to that gospel, that they would do so right now, that they would yield their heart, their will to you, and that you would do your work in their lives. We pray that for all of us, God, that your will would be done as we submit ourselves to you now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.